So today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and then 12 to 19. So verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And then verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Shall we pray before we look at that passage? Father, thank you for life, Lord, for giving us life that we can come, that we can breathe, that we can communicate, that we can enjoy the sun and the air and all that you have given us so freely. Lord, thank you that you are so generous to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this afternoon, help us to know, Lord, your generosity towards us in the forgiveness of our sins, that we can come back to you and have a relationship with you. We pray and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. What's YOLO? YOLO is like a word that was famous in 2012. Now it's like history, but can still be used. But it stands for you only live once. I like watching Star Wars. And there's a character in Star Wars called Yoda. And if you were Yoda, how would you say YOLO? Tell the person next to you. Yoda has a peculiar way of constructing his sentences. So he says, only once you live. If you haven't watched Star Wars, you need to watch Star Wars. Anyway, okay. But what does the phrase capture? I guess the phrase YOLO, you only live once, what does it capture? I think it can be used when people are hesitant, you're not sure what to do, and to inspire you to take on a new experience, or to overcome the fear and uncertainty to live life to the fullest. So, so you say, let's do it, YOLO. I think that's how it goes. But sometimes in our youthful exuberance, it can be used for justification to do some really dumb things and reckless things. So, for example, I mean, I don't know if you do this, but you strip naked and run onto the soccer pitch in the middle of the match. YOLO! So, I mean, that's really, what's that all about? So I'm sure you've got better examples of what sort of things you say, and then you say YOLO and you do those kind of things. So is YOLO a good philosophy to live by? What motto do you live by? I think it depends, isn't it? It depends if you believe that this life is all there is. If this life is all there is, then yeah, why not? Eat, drink, be merry, because at the end of the day, that's all there is. But today, as we look at the resurrection, I want to suggest that this life is not all there is. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it shows us that there is life after death. There is an eternity before us. And so the resurrection of Jesus helps us to evaluate what really matters in life. It helps us to make the most of our days here on earth. It helps us to recognize what is significant, what is valuable, what is precious. To take an eternal perspective, to take a long-term perspective rather than just living for the moment. I think today in society we are bombarded by a lot of advertisements telling you to live for the moment, to derive the maximum pleasure in the moment. But if there is an eternity before us, then is that a wise way of living? So we're going to look at that together. When I was at St. Matthew's, attended a lot of funerals. We are a young congregation, thankfully. We're all good. But St. Matt's, we had people of various ages and the people who passed away. And it was also a church that was on the Corso, where we had people who used the venue for funerals. So people without a faith used to come and, we used to have a funeral for people without any faith as well. And one of the things that I remember hearing is how people talk when faced with death. So they would say things like this, he is not here, he has gone to another room. Or, we will go to him, he cannot come to us. So if you listen to what they're saying, you have to ask the question, is this denial? Are they refusing to face reality? Or is this a yearning in the human heart? Is it saying that there is more to this life? There is a belief in life after death. So I want to submit to you that the resurrection shows us that there is more to this life, that there is life after death. So let's look at the evidence. Let's look at the evidence this morning. What evidence is there that Jesus really rose from the dead? I want to give to you some evidences for the resurrection. So the first evidence is we've got to deal with where is the body of Jesus. It's obvious when someone dies, there is a dead body. But in Jesus' case, we have an empty tomb and no dead body. So where is the body of Jesus? That's the first evidence. In Matthew's Gospel, so in the Bible, there are various accounts of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. One of those accounts is written by Matthew. In Matthew's account, let me read what it says. We are told that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. So he took the body of Jesus and he placed it in his new tomb. So that was Friday. Then you've got Saturday, which was the Sabbath. Then on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, some women went to the tomb. When they went to the tomb, it was empty. There was no body. They see an angel who had rolled back the stone, and the guards are paralyzed with fear. The angel says to them, "You seek Jesus? He is not here. He has risen from the dead, going before you to Jerusalem." So the women leave the tomb. They go to the disciples to tell the disciples what they have seen. On their way, Jesus appears to them and they worship him. Jesus tells them, "Tell the disciples that I will go ahead of them to Galilee." So that's what happened. Matthew's account of what happened on Easter Sunday, Easter morning. So then, so this has happened. The guards who had been guarding the tomb, they go and report this to the high priest, the chief priest. The chief priest and the elders, they come together and they have to deal with this missing body. So they say, okay, this is the official cover-up story. Say that the disciples came at night, they rolled away the stone, and they stole the body. So this was what they said happened. They said that, why is there no body? It's because the disciples stole the body of Jesus. So that's the official cover-up story. So then the question that we have to ask is, how likely is it that the disciples stole the body of Jesus? Peter, one of the 12 disciples, just before Jesus' crucifixion, denied knowing Jesus 3 times. So he's all sad and broken on the inside because he had denied knowing Jesus 3 times. In his mind, it's all over. He's failed as a leader, and his expectation that this Jesus, this Messiah, he's going to bring in God's kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus is dead. It's all over. So in his mind, it's all over. So what, if you were Peter, what would you do? Peter does what many of us would do. You know, when you're perplexed, you're confused, you're in a kind of uncertain situation, what do you do? I eat chocolate. Peter didn't eat chocolate, but we do what's comfortable, isn't it? It's like chocolate is comfort food. We go back to the things that are familiar to us. We do what we know. This is so uncertain. This is so unsettling. Go back to what is known, what is familiar, what is comfortable. What does Peter do? He goes fishing. That's what he knew. He was a fisherman. He's been fishing all his life. This resurrection, this, that's too difficult. Put it in the too hard basket. Fishing, that I know. He goes fishing. There was no plot to steal the body of Jesus. He goes fishing. He thinks it's all over. We must also understand that they are all Jews. And so for Jews, their only belief is a universal resurrection on the last day. That's what they expected. They have no concept of a resurrection of one person in the middle of history. If you remember Mary and Martha, Mary and Martha had a brother, Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha, and Jesus tells Martha, Lazarus will rise. What is Martha's response? Martha's response is, yes, I know Lazarus will rise on the last day. So their Jewish expectation was resurrection at the end of history. There's no concept of a resurrection of a single individual in the middle of history. And throughout his 3 years of ministry, whenever Jesus spoke to them about his death and his resurrection, the disciples didn't get it. They can't get it. They had a worldview, a way of thinking of a Messiah who would usher, who would bring in God's kingdom by overthrowing the Romans. For them, Messiah, that's what he'll do. Messiah dying, Messiah rising, that's not in their mind at all. It was not part of their worldview. So within that framework of thinking, they had no reason to steal the body of Jesus. To them, Jesus' death, it's all over. Would they have stolen the body to make up this story? At this point, they don't know that this is the story to be made up. And think about it. It all happened so quickly. The Last Supper, the disciples are having a meal with Jesus. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They weren't expecting Jesus to be betrayed. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they ran away, terrified, unexpected, unprepared. It was only after the resurrection, when he appeared to them over a 40-day period, that's when he explained to them about the kingdom of God. Only then did the penny drop. Only then did they begin to understand the things that Jesus had taught them previously. That the Messiah must die. That the Messiah would rise on the third day. That repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name is the message that is to be preached. See, it's only after the resurrection that they begin to understand what Jesus had been saying during his lifetime. It's only after the resurrection that they had this framework to read the Old Testament and realize that, oh, you mean it's there? It's there all along? Take Luke 24. In Luke 24, we are told of two disciples who are walking from Emmaus, 7 miles to Jerusalem. Jesus appears to them after the resurrection, and they are kept from recognizing him. So they are quite sad, and Jesus asks them, "What are you all talking about?" And they say, "Oh, it's haven't you heard what's the talk of the town? It's about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, a mighty prophet. He was crucified by the chief priests and rulers. Oh, we had hoped that he would redeem Israel." See, that was their hope, that Jesus would redeem Israel. Dying, that was not their expectation. So then Jesus begins to explain to these two disciples how he fulfills the Old Testament promises, the prophecies spoken years, many years ago, pointed to Jesus, his death and his resurrection. So do you see what I'm getting at? It is unbelievable to think that Jesus would rise from the dead. They weren't expecting it, and it was not part of their Jewish expectation of the Messiah. So what caused them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I suggest that it is because Jesus really appeared to them. That when they stared Jesus in the face, what else could they say? They believed because Jesus stood in front of them. Let me ask you a question. This morning, let's say this early in the morning, what if I told you there were two submarines that came undetected into Sydney Harbour. One of the submarines went straight for the foundations of the harbour bridge, crashed into it, and the harbour bridge has collapsed. Submarine 2 went straight for the foundations of the Opera House. The Opera House has collapsed. What would you say? Yeah, right. You wouldn't believe me, isn't it? How likely is this for this to happen? It's so unlikely, so improbable. But what if I told you that two planes would fly into the Twin Towers and cause both of them to collapse? Before September 11, you would not believe me. It's so unlikely, it's so improbable. But I remember waking up that morning, I was in my office attire and standing in front of the TV. It was so surreal. But I believed it because I saw it on TV. It was on the news. These disciples are like you and I. They're not gullible. They're not irrational. In John 20, Jesus had appeared to some disciples, but Thomas was not there. Then 8 days late, then the disciples go and tell Thomas, "Thomas, we have seen Jesus. He has risen." What does Thomas say? Thomas says, "I don't believe it." Thomas says, "Unless I put my finger on his hand, unless I feel the marks of the wound on his side, I'm not going to believe it." 8 days later, Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas is there. Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger on my hand. Feel the wound on my side. Thomas, believe. Don't disbelieve." If you are here today and you are not sure whether to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, let me encourage you to read the four Gospels. These are the accounts of eyewitnesses of what they saw happened. His life, his death, his resurrection. In fact, John writes, the reason why we have these accounts is so that we can believe. He's written it so that we can believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And that by trusting in him, we can have life, eternal life. From the four Gospels and 1 Corinthians, a letter written by Paul, we have 12 known appearances of Jesus. So these are all different witnesses, different people saying that they saw the risen Christ. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Simon Peter, the disciples, the two disciples who were walking on the road to Jerusalem from Emmaus, the 12 apostles, James, Peter, so many different eyewitnesses. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that there was one time when Jesus appeared and there were more than 500 brothers, believers, who witnessed the appearance of Jesus. And Paul writes this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says that many of them are still alive. What is he saying? They're still alive means you can go and ask them. You can go and verify what they had seen. You can go and cross-examine them. Now, 500 people is a lot of witnesses. For me, personally, I find convincing the courage of these early disciples when faced with death. If someone were to put a gun to my head, I am not going to lose my life for a lie. But many of these witnesses faced death. They didn't deny that they really saw Jesus. It was life and death. And they said, we saw Jesus. We can't deny it. And they died. They died because that's what they saw. According to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down because he told his tormentors that he felt unworthy to die the same way that Jesus' Lord had died. Paul was believed to have been tortured and beheaded by the Emperor Nero in AD 67. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Or James, the brother of John, was put to death by Herod by sword. They died for what they had witnessed. See, many of these disciples faced tremendous persecution. They were beaten, they were tortured. Many of them were killed. Why die for a lie? It just doesn't make sense. Lastly, the final piece of evidence. What accounts for their lives that were changed, their lives that were transformed? What turned a man like Saul, who used to persecute Christians, to become a passionate follower of Jesus? Because he really met Jesus on the road to Damascus. What turned James, who did not believe, into a Christian and a leader of the early church? It's because he really saw Jesus. See, the lives of these men who were turned around make the most sense if they indeed saw the risen Christ. So let me end by saying, if this is true, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then it has implications for how we live. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul works out the implications if Christ did not rise from the dead. If we turn it around, we see the implications if Christ did rise from the dead. If Christ did rise from the dead, then preaching is not in vain. Sharing this good news is good news. Our faith is not in vain. It means that we are no longer in our sins, that we have been forgiven. It means that those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, have not perished. They are not lost. And it means that we are to be envied because we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. So if Jesus did rise from the dead, it means that everything that he taught, everything that he said about himself, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, it means that it is true because of the resurrection. It means that when Jesus died on the cross, God placed on him the sins of the world, and he really paid for our sins. So we can really be forgiven. Our trust in Jesus is not like a placebo to make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus' death achieved real forgiveness for real guilt. It means that how we respond to Jesus matters. Trusting Jesus is not an inconsequential decision like what you have for lunch. It is a weighty decision that changes our lives forever. Those who trust in Jesus will live with him for all eternity. Those who reject Jesus will be lost forever. So today, if you're here, if you're hearing this for the first time, I want to encourage you to read the four accounts for yourself. They were written so that you can read, so that you can hear the eyewitnesses' account of Jesus' life, His death and resurrection. Read it for yourself. It is a significant decision. If you have been at this church and you've grown up here and you've heard this many times, don't put off the decision to follow Jesus. Do it without delay. And if you are already a Christian, let me encourage you, your faith is not in vain. It is not futile. It is not empty. The resurrection is the guarantee that you too will rise from the dead to live with God for all eternity. So this Easter, as we celebrate the risen Jesus, let this truth of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross by His death and by His resurrection fill us with joy and hope. We have a risen Christ. He's not defeated. He's undefeated. He reigns over sickness, over sin, over death. He is Lord over all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness. Lord, what a generous God you are. Lord, while we have sinned, you sent your Son to take our sin upon Himself. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died in our place on our behalf, that we can have real forgiveness. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that this truth would fill our hearts with joy and hope. Lord, that we would know the joy of our sins forgiven once again this afternoon. Lord, that we would know the hope that we have beyond this life. Lord, we pray that throughout this week that will shape us, that would enable us to live for you. We pray and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.